Now, there are six things of which I am absolutely certain. I think if a person will take these six things and look carefully at them and find confidence in these six things, that they will be able to say, I have a good hope. I think these six things form the foundation of what we call a gospel ministry. I think a man who does not understand these six things is not able to be a gospel minister. Perhaps those who do not know and understand these six things do not understand the gospel ministry. The first one is this. God is the giver of all grace. God is the giver of all grace. James 1:17 declares, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father, with whom there is no variableness, change, shadow of turning. Every good gift cometh from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord was standing before Pilate one day, and Pilate was questioning him. The crowd was crying for his blood, his death. Our Lord answered not a word, and it disturbed Pilate, made him angry, and he said to Christ, answerest thou not me, knowing that I have the power to crucify you or let you go? And our Lord said this, Pilate, thou couldest have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. I am confident that God is the giver of all grace. John wrote in 1 John 1:11, this is the record, God hath given us eternal life. If you have faith, God gave it. If you have repentance, God gave it. If you have a knowledge of Christ, God gave it. If you have a knowledge of the gospel, the mystery of life, God gave it. Every good gift, and that is a good gift, cometh from God. The second statement is this. Christ is the source of all grace. Now, the giver is the Father. It originates with the Father. The covenant was made with the Father. The promise comes from the Father. The gift proceeds from the throne. But the source of all grace is Christ. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God has vested in Christ all grace. All grace. Now, when Joseph told Pharaoh there'd be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and the 7 years of plenty came to pass, and Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the storehouses. And Joseph stored up enough food to last through the 7 years of famine. And people who came to Pharaoh for food, for corn, for wheat, Pharaoh always said this, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. The storehouses were filled by him, and he's in charge. And this is what the Heavenly Father would tell any seeker tonight. Go to Christ. It's all in Him. He is the well of living water. He is the bread of life. Jesus Christ our Lord is the source of all grace. There is no grace outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no love. There is no grace. There is no life. There is no light. There is no truth. There is no hope. It's all in Him. The third statement is this. Now watch as we proceed. All grace comes from the Father. He's the giver of all grace. Christ is the source of all grace. And thirdly, only union with Christ. Not admiration for Him, but union with Christ. Not knowledge about Him, but union with Christ. Not concern for Him, but union with Christ. Only union with Christ can bring that grace to you. The only way that you can receive, the Father is the giver of grace, the grace of life. The Father is the giver of grace. The Son is the source of grace. But the only way to be a partaker yourself of that grace and of that joy and of that peace is to be vitally united in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in His Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son, whatever his knowledge, whatever his intentions, whatever his concern, if he hath not the Son, he hath not life. He hath not life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Christ is our hope. And only, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Severed from me, you're only fit for the burning. The fourth statement. There can be no union with Christ without faith. Now, God is the giver of all grace. And all grace is stowed in Christ. All grace comes from Christ. He's the source of it. And only God bringing me into a living union with Christ. Christ the head, I in the body. Christ the vine, and you and I the branches. Only by living union with Christ can we have life and hope and nourishment. And the only way that we can have union with Christ is by faith. Our Lord said to his disciples, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he that believeth, and he that believeth, and is baptized shall be saved. Again, the scripture says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The only way that I can be vitally united with Christ is by faith. Apart from faith, there is no union. The fifth statement. And there can be no saving union with Christ. And there can be no saving union with Christ. And no saving faith in Christ without the preaching of the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Now let's sound a clear note on this. This is what we're talking about. The gospel ministry, the preaching of the gospel. God is the giver of all grace. Christ is the source of all grace. Only a union with Christ can bring me into that grace, and there can be no union without faith. He that believeth not hath not life. He that believeth hath life. He that believeth on Christ hath eternal life. But there can be no saving faith without the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is what Paul is saying in Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call, and that's faith, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And to those who are perishing, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. But this foolishness of God, this foolishness of preaching, is ordained of God as the means of bringing His people to faith. Now the sixth statement. God is the giver of all grace. Comes from Him. Whatever I have, He gave me. Whatever I am, He made me. Whatever I know, He taught me. He gets the glory. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't? And it's all in Christ. It pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. That's where it is. Come to me, He said, I'll give you rest. My peace I give unto you. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. I'm the bread. I'm the water. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life, and he that eateth not my flesh and drinketh my blood hath no life in him. It's union with Christ. And that comes to us by faith. And that faith comes to us by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. I told the men Saturday night, I hear these little religious cliches, you know, and they sound good. It's just like a lot of songs we sing. They sound good, but not a nickel's worth of truth in them. These poems we read is not a nickel's worth of truth in them. Listen to this. Heard it all your life. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk beside me than merely point the way. Isn't that pretty? Well, it's just not so. It's not so. There's nobody will ever be saved by watching you live. They got to hear God's Word. Now, that's so. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. These people said, show us a sign. He said, no sign will be given but the Word of God. I know what Satan has set out to do is do away with his Word. He set out to make men religious without truth. We worship God in spirit, yes, but in spirit and truth. And you cannot be saved by seeing anything. You're saved by hearing God's Word. Now, that's the importance of the truth, and that's the importance of the message, and that's the importance of the doctrine, and that's the importance of the gospel ministry. There can be no saving faith without the preaching of the Word. They cannot call on him in whom they haven't believed, and they can't believe in him of whom they haven't heard. And they can't hear without somebody preaching, preaching, preaching. And the world despises preaching. And the churches today are organizing it and squeezing it out. That's what they're doing. And the television promoters and entertainers and religious men are squeezing preaching out. And it'll finally come to the place where there will not be any preaching. The sixth thing that I know, undeniable statement. But preaching, and this is not it, but preaching ought to have the prominent place in the worship of the Lord. Preaching. Because it's God's Word. Everything else is what I say. Everything else is what I contribute. The sixth statement is this. There can be no entering into glory by any man unless he continues in that faith. There can be no entering into glory by any person unless he continues in that faith. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now those six things are true. Those six things are true. And the preaching of the gospel is what I want to talk about tonight. That fifth one. There can be no saving faith without the preaching of the gospel. For the preaching of the gospel by Christ's ambassadors is the principal means appointed by God to bring sinners to Christ Jesus. The whole of the work whereby a lost sinner is redeemed from his state of darkness and disease and death and ruin is of God and of him only. And it's in Christ and in Christ only. And it's by a vital living union with Christ and only by a living union with Christ. And it comes to that sinner by faith. And that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. And that hearing of the Word of God comes through preaching the gospel. And this carries with it a twofold responsibility. The first responsibility is on the preacher. Brother Barnard told me a story years ago that just meant an awful lot to me. A true experience. Didn't happen to him, happened to another preacher. But it severely, severely troubled this preacher. He said changed his ministry. He was pastor of a church for 10 or 11 years. There was a lawyer, a member of the church. That lawyer was a faithful member. In fact, when he was out of town on Friday and Saturday, he'd always drive back. If he had to drive all night on Saturday night, he'd drive back to be in church on Sunday morning. He was always there. Always heard his pastor preach every Sunday morning for 10 years. This lawyer was in his early 40s. He had a heart attack. And it was a serious heart attack. And the doctor told him that he did not think he was going to live. He said, I'll just tell you. He said, I just don't think you're going to make it. It's that serious. It'll be a miracle if you live. And he sent for his pastor. It happened down in Memphis, Tennessee. And the pastor came to see the man. And he walked in and stood by his bed in intensive care. And the man looked up at him and said, Pastor, he said, I've heard you preach now for 10 years. He said, I've faithfully attended the services. When I was out of town, I'd drive back to be in the service. I've been there. Every time you preach, I've been there. Pastor, I'm dying. It never occurred to me that I would die this early in life, but I'm dying. The doctor has told me that I can't live, and I'm scared. And Pastor, I want you to know this. You have not prepared me for this moment. I'm dying, and I'm not ready to die. And you have not prepared me for this moment. You have failed me, Pastor. And I want those words to ring in your ears. You have failed me. Oh, the responsibility. That's the reason Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's a twofold responsibility in this preaching, in this gospel ministry. One is a heavy, serious responsibility upon the man who preaches. And second, our Lord told us to be careful what we preach, but he said, take heed how you hear. Turn with me to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Now, Luke 10, 16. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel of redemption. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of Christ. Woe is unto me if I fail you and don't prepare you to die tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. But woe is unto you if I preach it and you don't receive it. Huh? Woe is unto you if I preach, if I'm faithful to preach this gospel and you're not faithful to hear it, the woe is not unto me, but unto you. Our Lord said, Ezekiel, son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Now, if you don't warn them, and they die in their sins, I'll require their blood at your hands. But if you speak to warn the wicked, and the wicked continue in his ways and dies in his sins, you have delivered your soul. You're not responsible. In Luke 10, verse 16, Luke 10:16 says this. Our Lord sending the 70 out to preach. You notice in verse 1, he sent 70 out. But verse 16, and he says this, and he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now to the world, this preaching business is foolishness. To the world, this preaching business is foolishness. And I have to confess that most preaching that I have to listen to me, is foolishness. But all this preaching of the grace of God and the glory of God and the work of Christ, it's not foolishness. To them who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the means God uses to bring you to a knowledge of himself. It's the means God uses to bring you into faith. It's the means God uses to bring you into Christ. It's preaching the gospel. Three divisions in this message. The first one from our text in 2 Corinthians 5 is who gave us this ministry? Who gave us this ministry? Have we taken it upon ourselves? Have we sought it? Have we coveted it? Is it a profession, a vocation that we've entered like a man enters medicine or law or business? Who gave us our ministry? Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Brethren, look at that first line. All things are of God. Do you believe that? That's where you'll find your comfort. That's where you'll find your hope. That's where you'll find your peace. That's where you'll find your joy when you discover that. All things are of God. Job discovered it. They came to him and said, "Oh, Job, your property's all perished. Your animals, all of these things is gone. Your wealth, your possessions. Oh, Job, your children are all gone. Your family's gone." Well, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You believe that? You believe not a sparrow. Think what a sparrow is. Not worth a farthing, Christ said. Not worth 2 cents. But not a sparrow falls to the ground. What does it say? Without God knowing it? That's not what it says. It says without your Father. Did you know the hairs of your head are numbered? All things are of God. I believe that. All things are of God. The Scripture says all things in the old creation are of God, because by the Word of God the heavens were of old. He created it like He pleased. He made it like He pleased. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. Turn over there just a moment. Colossians 1:16 says, "By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He's before all things, and by Him all things are of God. All things consist." All things. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, because He controls all things. Absolutely. And nothing happens to me, nothing happens around me, that is not either in the permissive or directive will of my Heavenly Father. All things are of God. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, who can say with the Apostle Paul, "And all things are of God." Not only in creation, not only in providence, but in salvation. I believe that. I believe all things in the new creation of God. Look at the next line. Who hath reconciled us to Himself? He reconciled us. All things are of God in the old creation. All things are of God in the new creation. All things are of God in providence. All things are of God in purpose. What I'm saying is this, and I want to clearly be understood. I don't want to camouflage it so you won't know what I'm saying. I don't want to soften it so you won't understand what I'm preaching. I believe that everything that happens to a child of God, in the life of a child of God, in the past of a child of God, in the presence of a child of God, in the future of a child of God, all things are of God and for His glory and your good. All things. Doesn't matter whether it's failure or success. Doesn't matter whether it's death or life. Doesn't matter whether it's tragedy or happiness. Doesn't matter whether it's failure or what it is. Sorrow, it's of God. Big things, little things, all of God. All to bring you to Himself and to make you like His Son. I want to show you 5 scriptures. The first one is found in 2 Samuel, and you might want to jot this down in your Bible somewhere. But here are 5 scriptures. You know, 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, I beg your pardon, chapter 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. You know, David said this one time. They said, "Where's your God, David?" He said, "He's in the heavens. He's in the heavens. He's not in Rome. He's not in Nashville. He's not in the pulpit. He's in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, the seas, and all deep places. He does what He pleases. That's our God." All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." You want me to tell you why you're in the kingdom of God? It pleased God to put you there. You want me to tell you why you're in the family of God? You say, because I believe. Yeah, you did believe, but it pleased God to put you there. It pleased God to make you His people. It pleased God. From before the foundation of the world, He gave His Son a people. Out of Adam's fallen race, our God, in His wisdom and in His mercy and in His love, chose a people to make them like His Son. And it pleased Him to make you one of them. Huh? That's right. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now, these people whom He chose and these people whom He set out to redeem and these people whom He predestinated to be like Christ and these people whom He was pleased to make His own, there wasn't much to them. Like Hosea, He married them out of whoredom. Like Abraham, He found them in idolatry. Like Mephibosheth, He found them lame on both their feet. Like Bartimaeus, He found them blind from birth. So there was no goodness in them. So it says in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked work, He hath reconciled. It pleased God to put it all in Christ. All you need, your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption, He put it in Christ. That's where He put it. All right, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. I'll tell you something else about this thing of the gift of grace and the mercy of God. It pleased God to put Christ on the cross. Now, the Jews can argue about the Romans did it, and the Romans can argue about the Jews did it, and so the religious can argue about the rabble did it, and the rabble can argue that the religious did it. They all had a part in it. But He who did it was the only one who could do it, and that was the Heavenly Father. Oh, they did what their wicked hand wanted to do. They did what their wicked heart devised to do. But in doing what their wicked hearts wanted to do, they did what God purposed to do. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And I'll tell you this, He never would have gone to that cross if it hadn't pleased the Father. Pleased the Father. And then in Galatians 1:15, turn over there with me just a moment. These people whom it pleased the Lord to make His own, these people whom it pleased the Lord to set His affections upon and make them His children, and for whom He made Christ the surety and filled Him with all fullness, and for whom He nailed Christ to the cross, they were still out yonder in sin, still in rebellion, still in unbelief. That's right. When did God know Paul and love Paul and choose Paul and redeem Paul? Well, look at Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now here's what I'm saying, so you can understand, so you won't be in the darkness. I'm saying when the Apostle Paul came into this world from that Jewish mother and father, and entered into all of his religious form and ceremony and tradition. And while he was wrapped up in his own self-righteousness, and while he was injurious and a blasphemer, and while he persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and while he kicked against the pricks, and while he walked his own way, and while he despised the name of Jesus Christ and hated his grace, he's one of God's own. God separated him from his mother's womb. And one day, look at this, it pleased God to call me and to reveal his Son in me. Yes, sir, if you're one of his own, he'll find you. If you're one of his own, he'll strip you. If you're one of his own, he'll break you. If he's one of his own, you're one of his own, he'll do like Paul, he did to Saul, he'll shut your mouth. If you want his own, I don't care where you go, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I travel to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth, even there his hand will find me. Yes, he will. He'll bring his own. Somebody said, well, why don't you preach to just the elect? Well, now, if you go out in front of them and put an X on them, I will. You go out in front of them. You go wherever I go, and you just go to the town and stay there about 2 weeks and put an X on all the elect, and I'll just preach to them. But since you don't know who they are, and I don't know who they are, and only God knows who they are, I'm going to do what he said. Preach it to every creature. And he that believeth shall be saved. To every creature. And he that believeth. They said to him, now if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and I give them eternal life. So Paul says, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Our Lord said to Jeremiah, you want to turn over there a minute? Jeremiah chapter 1. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of the womb, I set you apart. I sanctified you. Yes, sir, I did. God's a God of purpose. Yes, sir, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying all things are of God. All things. All things in creation, all things in providence, all things in salvation. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now listen to me. And don't get out here and say, well, if they're one of God's elect, don't need to preach to them. Now wait a minute. It pleased God. Let's keep on this same subject. It pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to call you. And to reveal his son in you. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. How'd it please God to do it? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the means. That's the reason I said a moment ago. The preaching of the gospel by Christ's ambassadors is the principal means. Appointed by the Heavenly Father for bringing his own to knowledge of Christ. That's the means. And if you'll turn over there to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul's talking here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank God. I thank Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me. He counted me faithful. He put me in the ministry. All things are of God. Paul said he put me in the ministry. God did. God put me in the ministry. And then secondly, Paul says we won't have to give an account to him for what I preach. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, he put me in the ministry, and Hebrews 13, 17 says this to you, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. Got to give an account to him who put me in the ministry. Now, I cannot be silent. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I must not seek to please God, please men, but to please God. He said, for please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. And our doctrine is not ours, but his. Even Christ said, the words that I speak are not my words or my works, but the words of him that sent me. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I delivered unto you what I have received of God. And then our goal is to get men not to follow us. Woe be unto the preacher. Turn to John 3. Woe be unto the preacher that covets a following. And woe be unto the people that are foolish enough to follow him. Woe unto the preacher who covets a following. And woe unto the people who are foolish enough to follow him. Look at John 3. Verse 26. And there came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, the one you said, Behold the Lamb of God, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. But John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, nothing, except it be given him from heaven. You see that? I tell you, these old preachers were sovereign gracers. Old John the Baptist preached the grace of God. A man can't receive anything except God gave it to him. You yourselves bear me witness. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride, he's the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. They're his, it's his bride, his church, his people. I hear preachers sometimes say, well, down there at my church, we do this. A fellow, you better not have a church. It's not yours, it's God's church. I hear preachers saying, my people do so and so. We don't have any people, his people. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, if he's really a friend, huh? If he's really a friend, he standeth and heareth him rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Oh, boy. They came to him and said, Hey, people are leaving you, John. Hey, John, listen, people are leaving you. They're going to follow Christ. He said, Oh, boy, you just fulfilled my joy. He said, That's what I've been waiting to hear. He must increase, and old John must decrease. Huh? What does that do to us? What does that do to our pride? What does that do to our self-righteousness? What does that do to our plans? The friend, if he's really a friend of the bridegroom, he stands beside and he hears the bridegroom's voice as it rejoices in the joys of his bride. And that's his joy. It's fulfilled. Oh, boy. Think about it. Think about it. All right. If the giving and sending of faithful ministers of the gospel be of God, and if the giving and sending of faithful ministers be a blessing to the people, then the removal of the same is of God and would result in a great judgment upon the people. Right? Happy are those people who have a privilege of hearing somebody whom God has sent. Miserable are those people who are sheep without a shepherd, people without a vision, a church without a leader, huh? Well, what is this ministry? Look back at the text, and I've got to close, but look at the text, 2 Corinthians 5 again. Verse 18 says, All things are of God. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given us this ministry of reconciliation. God gave it to us. Thank God. Handle it with care. Handle it with care. You who preach it, and you who are charged with hearing it, wouldn't it be a horrible judgment for God to remove it? God to remove it? What is this ministry? Verse 19, to wit, right out beside that, N-A-M-E-L-Y, namely. That's what that means. Or exactly. Here it is. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, and this is it. Namely, that God was in Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God visited this world in the person of His Son. God came down here and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, and He reconciled the world. This reconciliation is not confined to the Jew. He hath reconciled the world. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, people under heaven. He hath reconciled the world unto himself. That's what this message is. He hath reconciled the world unto himself. The world didn't devise it. The world didn't plan it. The world didn't purpose it. God did it. He reconciled the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses. What does that mean? God, having reconciled sinners by the death of his Son, is able to deal with sinners on the basis of mercy. Because Christ has satisfied his justice. God Almighty, having reconciled the world to himself, is able to deal with those sinners as if they had never sinned. Because Christ fully paid the debt. God is able to deal with them on the basis of mercy, not in charging, not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, if the debt hadn't been paid, he'd have had to charge it to you, and he'd had to punish you. If Christ had not fulfilled the law, if God had not satisfied his justice, God would have had to deal with you on the ground of justice and on the ground of righteousness and not on the ground of mercy. But now, God is able to deal with you on the basis of mercy. He's able to deal with you on the basis of love because Christ has paid your debt and your sins are not imputed. Now watch this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The good news has gone forth from God, not in deeds, in word. Not in deeds, not in your self-righteousness, not in your efforts, not in your penance. But in the Word. This is the Word. He hath given us a word of reconciliation. And what is that word? Verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go back to Romans 10 a minute. Some of you fellows will get a blessing out of this right here. Now follow me here. He said God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world. Not just the Jews, but Gentiles as well, unto himself, under himself. Not imputing their trespasses, not charging their guilt. He's able to deal with them as if they hadn't sinned, as if they had no sin in Christ. And he hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. Not this plan that you're to fulfill, not these deeds that you're to do, not these requirements that you're to meet. It's a word. Now watch it. Verse 6. Verse 5 of Romans 10. Moses described the righteousness which is the law of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, well, who'll climb up to heaven and bring Christ down? This is something I got to do. I got to go up and bring him down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. What saith it? What is this word of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's not in doing, it's in believing. That's what God's committed to us. He hadn't committed to us to go out with a church covenant and say, now everybody can fulfill this, go to heaven. No, sir. He sent us out with a word of faith, the gospel. You believe. You believe. You believe. He hasn't sent us out to say, now if you'll do thus and thus and thus, and you'll be saved. No, sir. He sent us out to declare that salvation is not by weeping, not by doing, not by giving, but by believing on Christ. Only believe. That's what he said to that centurion. All things are possible to them that believe. It's the word of faith. And you may be tired and weary, and you say, well, it's the same thing. Pastor preaches the same thing. Well, Paul did too. He said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the word of substitution. And it's the only way a man's going to be converted, the only way he's going to prepare to meet God, the only way he's going to have life is to hear this word of reconciliation. And I close with this. Verse 20 says, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Now, what is your response to this ministry? Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God in Christ as your prophet. Be ye reconciled to Christ as your priest. Be ye reconciled to Christ as your king. Bow, sinner. The gospel is a command. Repent, sinner. Repentance is a command. Believe, sinner. Faith is a command. Stack your arms. Stack your arms of pride and self-righteousness and merit and covetousness and surrender to Christ Jesus. That's my response. Be ye reconciled to God. Let's bow together and pray.